your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 14. As I mentioned this morning and was mentioned in the bulletin, we're going to be focusing tonight on the ascension of Christ. The hymn that Kelly was playing just a moment ago, Children of the Heavenly Father, is a fitting hymn for us to hear before we approach God's Word tonight, because as we're going to see in John's Gospel, because Jesus has ascended to heaven, he has given to us the Holy Spirit. And as Romans 8 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so because of the ascension of Jesus, we have the Spirit. And because we have the Spirit, we rejoice that God is not our judge. He is our Heavenly Father. So John chapter 14, this past Thursday was Ascension Day. It probably didn't show up on your iPhone or on your calendar at home. Usually not a significant event for the world. But 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And so we're going to take a one-week break tonight from our study through Acts, and we're going to consider the importance of this event from the Gospel of John. So John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I want to begin tonight by telling you a story that maybe some of you have heard before. It's the story of a man by the name of Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. In 1944, 23-year-old Japanese lieutenant Hiro Onoda was sent to the Philippines and was given the task to lead the Lubong garrison in guerrilla warfare. And he went with great hope and great expectation. He believed no one can stop the Japanese cause. And he believed that the one who sent him, Emperor Hirohito, was divine. He was a god. In fact, Hirohito had sent his troops out across Asia and the Pacific Islands to conquer and to secure all the resources that they needed to grow the Japanese empire. Well, Hiro was leaving to begin his mission, and his division commander told him, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. It may take 3 years, it may take 5 years, it may take 7 years, but whatever happens, we will come back for you. We will rescue you. And until that comes, as long as you have one soldier under your care, you are to continue to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. In fact, if that's the case, you need to live on coconuts. Under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily." And so Hero went out, and he was very, very good at obeying orders. He believed what his division commander told him, but more importantly, he believed in the emperor. He believed in the heavenly emperor, this divine man. In his mind, no one could stop the emperor or his cause. Well, 2 months after Hero arrived at his post on Lubang Island, the Allied forces attacked. And as the Americans and others moved inland, Onoda and those under his care had to split up into different groups. And Onoda's group eventually consisted of just himself and three other men. And they went into the jungle, and they settled in for a long campaign of guerrilla warfare, a campaign that for Hero lasted for 29 years. For 29 years, Hero Onoda lived in the jungle with the belief that he was still fighting for the Japanese emperor. Finally, in 1974, he was coaxed out of the jungle and he surrendered, finally realizing that World War II was long over and the Japanese had lost. He was there until 1974. During those 29 years, he kept going and going and going, basing his hope and his comfort on the fact that his divine emperor would indeed conquer. He was not going to give up. Now, I bring this story up because something very similar happened with the disciples of Jesus. Occasionally, the disciples had some lucid moments, some clear moments, but for the most part, the disciples were often basing their hope and their comfort on a misunderstanding of who Jesus was and what he had come to do. Just as Hero had a misguided understanding of his mission and what was going on, the disciples often had a misunderstanding and a misguided view of what Jesus was there to do. They believed, and you know this, that Jesus had come to conquer the Romans, reestablish Israel as a world power to be reckoned with. We saw this when we began our study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, you remember what the disciples asked Jesus? They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" John Calvin makes a very interesting point that there are almost as many errors in that question as there are words. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Calvin makes the point that the verb, the noun, and the adverb, all three of them show a great misunderstanding of the kingdom of Christ. The verb that they ask, restore, shows that they are looking for a political and a geographical kingdom. The noun, Israel, shows that they are hoping for a national kingdom, just like in the days of David. And that little phrase, at this time, shows that they think Jesus is going to do that right now for them. And so they have this drastic misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And right before the ascension of Jesus, they have all these wrong expectations. This was, in a sense, the basket in which they're placing all their eggs. Jesus, are you going to do this for us now? However, after the ascension, isn't it interesting that their perspective quickly changes? Jesus goes up to heaven. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, the place of all power and authority. And then a short while later, what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. And it is this, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that makes all the difference in the world. And so often we forget, don't we, the importance of the Spirit's ministry. We don't want to go to the extremes of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and so we tend to shy away from the importance of the Spirit. But we don't want to do that because the Scripture is very clearly teaching us that the Spirit is very, very critical and his ministry is very critical. The Spirit gives new eyes to the disciples for a new vision and a new understanding of who Jesus is. He gives them new ears, new hearts to embrace everything that Jesus taught them. And one of the things that Jesus taught them and teaches us too, one of the things that Jesus taught them is that it's good. It's good for believers that Jesus ascended into heaven. Ascension Day is a very important day, and we don't want to miss the significance of it. The ascension is a good thing. It's a good thing that Jesus left this earth. It's to our benefit that Jesus did not remain here, but went to the Father. And so tonight, we want to consider this. We want to consider the ascension of Christ, and we want to find the comfort that is ours because we have an ascended Savior. And there are two things we want to look at tonight. First of all, we want to see how the ascension of Christ leads to his enduring presence on earth. The ascension of Jesus leads to his enduring presence on this earth. And secondly, how the ascension of Christ leads to his work as our mediator in heaven. So first of all, the ascension of Christ leads to his enduring presence on earth. Did you know that because of the ascension of Jesus, we have the promise, Christian, you have the comfort of knowing that Jesus continues to be with you. Now that might not make any sense to you, right? You might say to yourself, how can Jesus go to heaven? How can Jesus go to the right hand of the Father and still be present with me? Doesn't seem to make sense. Well, he is present with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This comes out very clearly here in John chapter 14, as well as the other Gospels. Now, if you know anything about the Gospels, you know that all four Gospels tell us something of what Jesus did and said before he ascended into heaven. Only Mark and Luke tell us specifically about the event. They're the only ones that tell us about the ascension. But Matthew and John also contribute something to our understanding of the ascension. Matthew, of course, gives us the well-known words of the Great Commission. We've heard these words before. At the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus sends his disciples out to make more disciples. The church is sent out with the good news, the greatest news, that in Christ there is salvation. This is the commission for the church. This isn't the commission for a parachurch ministry. This is the commission for the church of Jesus Christ. And the last words of Jesus are particularly noteworthy for us. Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we've heard these words a lot, right? You've heard pastors talk about the Great Commission. Maybe you've been to a missions conference or an evangelism conference, and you hear people talking about Matthew 28. But in these words, there is this wonderful, gracious promise. You need to note that Jesus doesn't say, "I will be with you." Jesus says, "I am with you," present tense. And this would be and is even today an ongoing reality. His ascension into heaven would not change this reality. We might think that Jesus leaves this earth and that's it. He's no longer with us. But he continues to be with us. He continues to be with his people. And so in Matthew, we are told that Jesus is always with his people. And now John's gospel comes along and it answers the how question. How will Jesus be with you, Christian? How will Jesus be with you always to the end of the age? And that's what we find here tonight in John 14. Now, the context is that Judas has just left to make last-minute arrangements to betray Jesus. And now Jesus is with the other 11 disciples. He's preparing them for what is to come. And one thing that is to come is that he's going to leave them. We know that Jesus has made this clear, that he must suffer, he must die, and he would leave them. And certainly this was very grieving for the disciples. You can imagine if you had been with Jesus for 3 years, knowing that he was leaving would greatly, greatly trouble you. And Jesus knows that. But notice, this doesn't mean that he's going to leave the disciples to fend for themselves. He's now going to give them a wonderful, wonderful promise. But do notice at the very beginning of our passage, there is a qualifier. Look at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now you might think that's kind of odd place to put this. Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Spirit. He's talking about sending the Spirit. He's talking about another helper. And why does he start this section by saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments"? Jesus is reminding us that this promise of the Spirit is not for everybody. This promise of the Spirit does not go out indiscriminately to all people, that they will have the Holy Spirit. John is telling us here that this promise is for believers, and what believers are known for is a love for Christ and an obedience to his commands. Now again, it's not obedience that makes us right with God. It's not our obedience that saves us. But over and over in John's gospel, as well as in John's epistles, John makes it very clear that one of the marks of a believer is a love for Christ and a love for obedience. That's what marks out a Christian. If you're a Christian and you could care less about obedience and you're living in unrepentant sin, the Bible says you need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And so Jesus is giving us this qualifier here. He's saying, this promise is for my people. This promise is for my sheep. And what my sheep are known for is loving me and obeying my commands. And now notice what Jesus says in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now my guess is that we don't, if you're like me, we don't think of this all that often, do we? We don't think, I don't wake up usually every morning thinking, what a blessing that I have the Holy Spirit. But it is a very blessed thing. What a blessing to have the helper. The helper can also be translated counselor, advocate, encourager, comforter. And this is who the Holy Spirit is to us. He's not a force. He's not an energy. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, given to us. Given to us to be our helper, our counselor, our encourager, our comforter. And so Jesus makes this promise. Did he keep his promise? Absolutely. As we saw in the book of Acts, Jesus certainly did keep that promise because on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. And so today, among us, isn't it amazing? We have the presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, the Bible says, are temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ dwells in each one of us through his Spirit. He has not left us. He's not left us as orphans. He lives with us in a very close and very personal way. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in our midst. We have Christ among us through his Spirit. That's why in Revelation 2, Jesus is pictured as walking among the seven lampstands, walking among his church, present with his church. Those golden lampstands are the seven churches to whom Jesus writes those seven letters, and he walks among his churches. Jesus is also with us by virtue of the fact that he is God. He is eternal God, right? What is said about God in Jeremiah 23 is also true of Jesus with regard to his divine nature, where it says, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Jesus Christ in his divinity is with us always. Now, brothers and sisters, please, please understand that this is not mere theology. In fact, I would submit to you there's no such thing as mere theology. This is theology, good theology, is intensely and personally practical. Very practical. And so this idea that Jesus continues to be present with us, both through his Holy Spirit and through his divine nature, is not just something for the theologians to banter around. This is not just something for the theology club to discuss at church. This is something that's very comforting for all of us. If you are a believer in Christ, you find great comfort in this because you see you've not been left as an orphan. You've not been left on your own. Jesus hasn't left you hanging. He hasn't left you to rely on your own strength. He is still with you in a powerful and mighty way. And as you go out into a new week tomorrow, as you go to work, as you go work in your neighborhood, as you interact with other people, as you live in this world, you can know that you're not on your own. You have the Holy Spirit with you. Well, let me go back to Hiro Onoda, man who didn't know World War II was over until 1974. Well, after spending some years on a cattle ranch in Brazil, Onoda went back to Japan in the late 1990s, and during that time, he opened a nature camp for children. And he taught children survival skills based on his 29 years of living in the jungle. Onoda had learned to rely on his own ingenuity, his own strength, his own skill. He was totally left on his own out there in the jungle. Christian, that's not you. You have not been left on your own in the jungle. You have not been left on your own in this world. As you live as a Christian in this world, Jesus is right there alongside of you all the way. He gives you his spirit. He gives you the strength and the resources to persevere through his spirit and through his word. He gives us comfort through the comforter, through the Holy Spirit. He gives you comfort through his gospel. He is with you always. In regard to his human nature, Jesus is gone from this earth. He's not with us, but through the Holy Spirit, he will never leave us. Now, the difficult thing is that it takes the eyes of faith to see this. It takes faith to believe this. It takes faith to hold on to this, especially in hard times, right? As you go through hard times, it takes faith to believe, Jesus, you're always with me. Jesus, you'll never leave me. And this is why we need to constantly pray for the Holy Spirit to assure us of his presence, to strengthen us with his presence. This is why we need to constantly pray for illumination so that we can see and understand and believe and embrace the promises of the Bible. And so I want to encourage all of you tonight, continue to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Continue to pray for the work of the Word of God in your life. Continue to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. That God would impress upon us the fact that he will never leave us. And so that's the first thing we want to see, that the ascension of Jesus is so very important because as he ascends to heaven, he sends his spirit. And Christian, you have the fullness of the spirit. You're not waiting for a second blessing. You have the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, though, the ascension of Jesus leads to his work as our mediator in heaven. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he took his human flesh into the presence of God. Jesus right now has a human body. He has blood going through his veins. He has a human body, a glorified human body, but he has a human body. And he took that human body to the right hand of the Father. He is true God and true man. And unlike our Lutheran brothers and sisters who believe that the human nature of Christ is still here on earth in some way, that Jesus is omnipresent physically, it's called the ubiquity of Christ. Unlike our Lutheran brothers, we believe that his humanity is only in heaven. And we believe that this is a good thing for us because it's a great benefit for us. Because, Christian, before God's throne of grace, you have one who can sympathize with all of your weaknesses. Isn't that amazing? You have one before the very throne of God who can sympathize with your weaknesses. You have one who knows exactly what you're going through in life. If you've been married a long time, your spouse probably knows you quite well, right? And as husbands and wives, we try to, anyway, share everything with each other. We know what the other person's going through. We know what the other person may be thinking. We know the trials the other person's dealing with. Your Savior knows you better than your spouse. He knows everything you're going through. Maybe you've heard before of people who have personal assistants. People with personal assistants tend to be very powerful, very important, very influential people. This past week, I was reading a story about Dwight Eisenhower. Dwight Eisenhower, of course, led the Allied forces to victory in World War II. In 1952, he became president of the United States. Obviously, Dwight Eisenhower was a big man with big responsibilities. And so Dwight Eisenhower, while he was president of the United States, had multiple personal assistants. And while he rested, while he slept, his personal assistants would continue working behind the scenes to make sure that everything was running smoothly. And when Dwight Eisenhower woke up in the morning, they would still be there working. He had people who basically, it said, did everything for him. But when Eisenhower left the presidency, he lost his personal assistants and he had to fend for himself. And it's even said that Eisenhower was clueless about a lot of things. He didn't know how to get along. Because for all these years, he was used to these personal assistants, and now he was done with the presidency and he was unprepared for life in the real world. Sometimes I think we view God that way. We may even view Jesus that way. He's out there, but he doesn't really, really know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what it's like in the real world. He's kind of unprepared for what we're facing out there in the year 2017. He can't really relate to the trials because he didn't have Facebook. He didn't have internet access. He didn't have cable TV. He didn't have these things. One author describes this as the helpless God syndrome, that God is kind of helpless. His hands are tied. Remember Dagon back in 1 Samuel 5 when we were looking at that chapter many, many weeks ago? Dagon was a helpless God. All Dagon could do was fall on his face. All he could do was lose his head and his hands. And sometimes I fear that we view God that way. God is somewhat helpless. God is somewhat unprepared. God is somewhat clueless. God can't relate to us. Now, we would never be so bold as to say this, but our hearts are saying, God's not really relevant for this situation. God doesn't really know what I'm going through here with this problem. Brothers and sisters, when we think this way about God, it's idolatry, isn't it? It's idolatry. It's a false view of God. And to confront this idolatrous and mistaken view of God, we need to listen to what God promises us in his word. We need to let God's word guide us and not our feelings and not the culture. And so we want to understand tonight that we have a Savior, an ascended Savior, who can understand us, who can sympathize with us. Listen to Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christian, the ascension of Jesus means that you have a mediator in heaven who knows exactly what you're going through. Exactly what you're going through. But there's more. Hebrews 9, verse 12, listen to this. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but Christ has entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God, listen, on our behalf. He did this. He ascended into heaven on our behalf, for our benefit. And what effect does this have for us? Hebrews 9:26, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The effect of this is he's done away with sin. He's done away with sin. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. You want to talk practical theology? You want to talk practical stuff for the Christian life? This is it, right? We are in constant need of forgiveness, and Christ has provided that through his blood. Constantly holding out his sacrifice in heaven. And so sin and the curse of sin has been done away with by the finished work of Christ. And this is part of his work as our mediator. This is why his ascension into heaven is a blessing for us. He is the one who is in heaven advocating for us, praying for us. We have our own flesh in heaven. We have someone who has lived on this earth, someone who understands our troubles, understands our grief, and who has taken them all to heart. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ gets you. He gets you. He gets what you're about. He gets what you're going through. He knows what's weighing on your heart right now. And so run to him. Run to him. He knows everything you're going through. Isn't that a comforting thing to know? This is who Christ is. Even in your darkest trial, Christian, you have a Savior who loves you and who is working on your behalf. So much for the helpless God syndrome, right? This is who Jesus is. Christian, you have an advocate. You have a mediator in heaven for you. And as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, the flesh of Christ in heaven is a pledge. It's a guarantee that where he is, one day you will be. Where he is, Christian, one day you will be. One day he will come again, and he will take you to himself to be in the presence of God forever. Not only that, but the Catechism also says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a further guarantee. What does that mean? What does it mean that we've been given the Holy Spirit as a further guarantee? I want you to think of it like the exchange of rings at a wedding ceremony. Last Saturday, many of you know, I had the privilege to officiate the marriage of Dave and Kelsey Van Voort. And as you all know, if you've been to wedding ceremonies or you've been married yourself, you know that the typical wedding ceremony involves the exchange of rings. And when Dave gave that ring to Kelsey and put it on her finger, he was committing himself to her for life. And in turn, as Kelsey took that ring from Dave, she was also committing herself to him. In a similar way, Jesus has taken our flesh. He's taken on a truly human nature, and he promises that one day where he is now, we will be with him, and we have taken his spirit, and we have promised to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Through the power of the Spirit who lives in us, we promise to set our priorities not on earthly things, but on spiritual things. As those who have been bought with the blood of Christ, as those who have been redeemed and forgiven of all of their sins, as those who have been loved by him, and as those who love him, we vow to seek him first in all that we do. And so whether it's our schoolwork or the workplace or our finances or our families or wherever we are, the Spirit who has been given to us by the ascended Jesus Christ, the Spirit leads us to have our eyes directed upward, to live, as I mentioned this morning, Coram Deo, to live before the face of God. And so please understand tonight that our Savior's ascension is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. It's a blessing for you that Jesus ascended. And not only are we blessed and comforted that he ascended, but we can be glad that he ascended. Take your Bible, and as we conclude tonight, go to Luke chapter 24. Just one book to the left, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24, 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, stop right there. Luke just gives us the bare historical facts of the ascension, right? Now, look at verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Disciples begin to understand that the ascension of Jesus is not a tragedy. The ascension of Jesus is not reason to mourn. The ascension of Jesus is not reason to be sad. The ascension of Jesus is not reason for us to go, oh, I wish Jesus was still here. I wish I could go to Jerusalem and see Jesus. Disciples began to understand that the ascension of Jesus was a blessing. And they respond with great joy, praising God, worshiping God. I pray that that would be our response. I pray that as we think about this tonight, as we think about the fact that we have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to make sure that we persevere in the faith, to make sure that God will complete that good work in every single one of us. As we think about the fact the Spirit's been given to us, as we think about the fact that we have our own flesh in heaven as our mediator, as our guarantee that one day we will be with him, and he's praying for us now, as Hebrews says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. As we think about that, as we think about the fact the Spirit's been given to us, and we now vow ourselves to live for Christ and to set our eyes on earthly things, knowing that God will do that good work in us, as we think about the ascension, may we rejoice. Christian, through the Holy Spirit, your Savior is always, always with you. He knows everything you're going through. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. What good news tonight the ascension is. How we rejoice that we have been given the Spirit of God and we have our mediator in heaven interceding for us. And one day he'll come again. And he will take us to himself. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight in the ascension of Christ. We are so glad and so thankful that he has left us with his Spirit. And we pray now that the Holy Spirit would continue his work in our lives along with your word. And we thank you as well that Jesus is at your right hand interceding for us before your throne of grace. And now, Father, while we wait for that great day when Jesus will take us to himself, that great day when we will be in the presence of our triune God for all eternity, as we wait for that day, Lord, help us with your Spirit to seek the things that are above so that you might be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together number 368. Number 368.